I'll be reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. That's Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
It is so very difficult for us to grasp the very concept of the Son of God being tempted of the devil. We know that Jesus Christ was and is no less than the very Son of God. He is in himself, while in the flesh, having the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. As Paul will say in Colossians chapter 2, he was in the beginning with God, and he was in the beginning as God. All things were made by him, as John says in John chapter 1. And so this great and omnipotent, omniscient being, the very God of heaven seen in the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is one we find difficult to imagine being tempted of the devil. Because after all, the Bible says in James chapter 1 that God cannot be tempted with evil. And yet, in the flesh, Christ was more than just God. He was God and man at the same time. As the word Emmanuel suggests, he was God with us. You might recall that passage in Philippians 2 where Paul is encouraging Christians to have the mind of Christ. And references Christ at one time before he came to earth being in heaven and being fully equal with God. So much so that being equal with God was not something he had to wrangle for or grasp for. It was his. He was God. And yet he gave something up. He gave so much up in coming down from heaven to earth. He became a man and a servant of men. And when you consider just what he as God gave up in becoming one of us, in robing himself in flesh for a while, there is more to that than just the fact that he had pain as we have pain, that he felt life as we felt life. But also, so much so is the case, he was tempted like we are tempted. God can't be tempted, but Christ in the flesh, God with us, from his human perspective, his human side, Absolutely, he could be tempted, and he was. As the writer of Hebrews will say in the last of chapter 4, God in Christ now, in his Son, was a great high priest and still is for us, in that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So just as we are tempted, so was he. But there are some lessons we learn from this beyond just the fact that he was tempted. One, of course, is the undeniable truth that if Jesus did not find a way in this life to escape temptation, we shouldn't ever believe that's going to be our blessing either. We will never live a life free of temptation, regardless where we are, what we're doing, who we're with. If we live life and breathe breath, we're going to be tempted. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13, there's no temptation given to men, among men. No temptation but that which is common to man. Well, it is common to man to be tempted. In fact, that passage we referenced a while ago in James 1 that says God cannot be tempted with evil goes on to say every man, everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, and enticed. And so, yes, temptation is a universal difficulty we face. Well, you might think, well, if I just read my Bible enough, I'll be immune to it. If I just spend enough time in prayer, I can escape from it. If I just come to worship services every time the doors are open, I can be free of it. But the fact is, that's not the case. You don't have to have me tell you this. You know that regardless what time you spend, what decisions you might make, what love for the Lord you might show, the devil still is not going to leave any of us alone. If he didn't leave Jesus alone, he's not going to leave us alone either. And so the question before us is not, will we be tempted? And the question is, how will we deal with it when it comes? And it helps us to realize going in that the devil is not going to be someone who ever believes in or practices the idea of playing fair. Never has, never will. He will hit below the belt. He will kick you while you're down. He will throw away the rule book because from his perspective, there is no rule book. And that's especially seen in this text we've just read together. Jesus is at a vulnerable place in his life. His ministry is just beginning. And he's had a wonderful scene of God's glory being revealed in the dove that lights there and reveals the words from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, as he's baptized, Jesus is, of John the Baptist. But now, that's been over a month before. And in the 40 days since, he's been in the wilderness without food, wandering about, all the while being tempted, Luke says, of the devil. Whereas Matthew says that he was 40 days without food, he afterward was hungry or hungered, and the devil came to him. Luke makes it more clear that the entire 40 days was a time of tempting and testing. And this last climactic trio of temptations served to set up our understanding of the entire matter. But he is tempted the whole time. And as time wore on, you realize he being in the flesh as we are in the flesh, tempted to sin as we are tempted to sin, would find over time the temptations to become more interesting, more concerning, more captivating. When do you have an urgency to eat? When you've just eaten or when you haven't eaten for a long time? Well, Christ now has been 40 days at the time of these temptations, 40 days without eating. He is hungry. And the devil knows this. And so you think if the devil were playing fair, he would say, get you a good bite to eat, and I'll schedule a temptation tomorrow morning at 9:30. Be on time. If the devil treated us that way, we might have an upper hand. If we could schedule our temptations, knowing ahead of time when they were coming, and we could prepare ourselves and brace ourselves and buoy ourselves and get everything just right for this scheduled temptation, perhaps then we might be able to have an upper hand ourselves. But the devil doesn't play that way, never has. And so the devil, knowing Jesus is hungry, and knowing also in this 40 days where your physical hunger and your physical privations can start to play upon the psychology and the thinking of the mind, he plants this seed of doubt. If you are, now, embedded in that is perhaps you're not. If you are the Son of God, maybe you're not. But if you are, command these stones be made bread. You can, as it were, kill two birds with one stone being turned to bread. Because, number one, you can assuage your hunger. But also, you can prove for yourself. And Satan is safe for me, too. You can prove that you're God's Son. So if you are God's Son, you can set this whole matter to rest by just doing this one miracle to help yourself out. Because you are hungry, aren't you? Well, you must be. And you're wondering about who you are. You have to be. Are you really God's Son? Would he let you suffer like this? If you really are, turn this stone into bread. Now, you know the way the story continues. Jesus doesn't. And all of these temptations, he does not succumb. He doesn't give in. He doesn't surrender. He simply, by quoting scripture, says no and moves on. But still, from the devil's perspective, he realizes this is a vulnerable time in Jesus' life and his ministry. Satan's watching you. He's watching me. We sometimes think about the fact that God sees all that we do, and he does. And in a more intimate sense than Satan ever will, God knows us from the inside out. But Satan knows a great deal about us as well. And he knows where our weaknesses are. He knows our besetting sins, as it were. He knows just where and when and how to be most effective in his temptations. He knows us enough to know how to ruin us. He knows how to turn something that seems good into something corrupt. He knows how to turn something that's innocuous at first into something that can become addictive over time. He knows exactly how to play us, how to work us, how to ruin us. Whereas God knows us to bring about good in our lives, Satan knows us to destroy our lives and our souls. And he picks those times to be most tempting when he knows we are the weakest. When we are discouraged, or when we're anxious, when we're weak of body and mind, when we don't have enough sleep, when we are hungry like Jesus was here. He takes us at these vulnerable times, and then he doubles down and does everything he can to implant his way of thinking into our minds, to ruin our spiritual mindset, and to give us a mind more like his. He attacks us at our most vulnerable times, at our weakest points. that doesn't mean he can't be overcome. Of course he can. It doesn't mean we can't still say no. Of course we can. That the passage we mentioned a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, reminding us that there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But the passage continues that God will not allow us to be tempted above which we're able, but will with the temptation prepare a way of escape. We can always say no. We can do as Jesus did here and walk away. We can refuse, but oh, it becomes more difficult at our most vulnerable times, at our weaker moments. And it might help us before the time comes to realize that's the case. It might help us before the temptation ever starts, when we're tired or weak or hungry or upset or disappointed or discouraged, to remind ourselves, be careful, because this is the time when the devil most likes to operate. Be on your guard. Be wary. Be vigilant. Because the devil is a roaring lion still, is going about seeking whom he may devour. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he must be resisted, steadfast in the faith. Yes, but what does the lion go after? As a lion comes after the pack of gazelle or zebra or whatever, the lion comes after them. The lion goes after the weakest, the slowest. The one in the back, the one having problems, the one that's sick, because it's easier. And so we need to realize that's just the way the devil operates. But also you see here in this wonderful story we have before us, that yes, we're all tempted just as Jesus was, and yes, the devil operates in an unfair fashion, approaching us and attacking us at our most vulnerable, our weakest times. We realize also the devil loves to play around with our minds by sowing seeds of doubt. If you be the Son of God, that doubt is the devil's number one tool he goes back to over and over and over again. You might remember the very first temptation in all the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve had been commanded of God not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Of every tree of the knowledge, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat of it. In the day you eat thereof you'll surely die. They knew that. Eve knew that. Adam knew that. The serpent comes up to Mother Eve and says, yes, as God said, you may not eat of every tree of the garden. He's creating that seed of doubt. And she corrects him by what she says next, and then he rebuts that by refuting what God has said. But the whole exchange starts with this small seed of doubt. Maybe that's not what God meant. Or maybe if he meant it, that's not the kind of God you want to obey. Maybe God is just jealous of what you'll become. Maybe God is not on your side having your best interest. Maybe if you listen to me, you realize I'm the one who has your best interest at heart. That doubt. If you are God's son. Well, of course Christ was. He knew it. But that seed of doubt is being planted. And the same is true for us today. We know what the Bible says. Well, is the Bible really God's word? Are you sure? I'm living a life for heaven. How do you know there is a heaven? Do you really believe there's life after this one? How do you know? Well, Christ died for our sins, and we are now members of His church. Well, how can we be sure of any of that? In fact, how can I be sure of anything in this world where nothing seems to be certain, where I can't believe anybody, where the media lies to me, where it seems government lies to me, where everybody's lying to me? Maybe this isn't true either. What can I believe? Maybe I've been wrong all this time. Maybe I'll just give up on my religion. What's the use? That doubt the devil plants in our minds, it begins to grow if we let it. It takes on a life of its own if we let it. It begins to expand upon itself if we don't stop it. That's why the Bible over and over again uses the word know and knowledge. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His promise. A few chapters earlier in Romans, no, this is 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 5, Paul will say, we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house of God, a building not made with hands. You find passages like this almost every page of your New Testament. We know, you can know, there is knowledge. God wants us to have that blessed assurance we sing about, because He knows the devil is doing everything he can to make us doubt what we really know is true. Now, it didn't work for Jesus here. I hope it didn't work for any of us either. Because what Jesus does here is exactly what we should do. Realizing the devil for who he is, and the God of heaven for who he is, realizing right from wrong and what the Bible has said, Jesus uses that word as a sword of the Spirit to fight back against all these wiles and guiles of the devil. He fights back simply by saying, this is what the Bible teaches. This is right. What's important about life? Is it eating or is it doing God's will? Man won't live by bread alone. Well, you can eat it now, but you'll die later, and what does it matter? What matters is God and His word and His will. We live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth, not from the mouth of Satan, but from God. And that's the kind of response He has with each of these temptations. It is written. The Bible says. And from His perspective, and it should be our perspective as well, that settles it. And you notice when Christ is firm like that, the devil doesn't immediately leave, but he does move on. He changes his tack. He shifts the landscape. He moves the goalpost. But finally, when all is said and done, there's a point when the devil leaves him. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Well, the devil left him. But Luke has something here that Matthew's account in his fourth chapter doesn't. Luke says he left him. The King James says for a season, looking for a more opportune time in the New King James. He leaves him, but not forever. This isn't the only temptation of Jesus. Just as this entire 40 days was filled with such, his entire ministry was filled with temptations. The devil to him, like with us, would leave for a while and then come back. God by his angels would minister and help for a while, but then after a while the devil would come back looking for this opportune time, this time of vulnerability. One case I'll remind you of as we close. Matthew 16. Christ had made the grandiose statement, I'll build my church. And death itself, the gates of hell, won't prevail against it. Peter hears that and his Jesus' words after about going to Jerusalem and suffering many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and being killed. He hears Jesus say all of this, and Peter says, oh, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For you savers don't have an interest in those things above, but on those things below of this earth. What a temptation that must have been for Satan, through his apostle Peter, urging him, you can do what you want to do without dying. You don't have to die. There's no need to offer yourself as a sacrifice. You don't have to be killed. This won't happen to you. You are beyond all of that. You're above all of that. You're the Son of God. What a temptation that must have been. So much so, Christ, as it were, wheels from his grasp and says, get behind me, Satan. Which means it was a temptation. And if Satan tempted Jesus, he'll tempt you. If he comes at him at his most vulnerable times, he will you. If he leaves but will come back, he will with you. And so what does that leave us with? Not a powerlessness, but all the power we need. We have the armor of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. We have the help of the Lord, as the Bible so often teaches. We must have a firm resolve to, as Jesus said, no, to say no ourselves and to move on, to move forward, trusting God to give us everything we need. The last thing we must do is spend time with the devil on his turf, on his terms, arguing whatever it is out. As if somehow we can wear him down and he'll give up. The minute you stop resisting, the minute you stop running away, the minute you stop saying no, the minute you entertain his temptation and give it thought, and give those temptations room in your minds to percolate, you've lost. You've lost. As Barney Fife used to say, you have to nip it in the bud when it first starts, at the first temptation. No. Absolutely not. And mentally walk away. Anything other than that is the road to ruin. Now, this story is a wonderful example of what Jesus did, but it's also a wonderful example of what we should follow. A temptation and a Satan that wants its best to ruin us. We don't have to be ruined. We can be the victor because Christ in us is always the victory. If you're here this morning and this invitation applies to you, if you need so desperately to have sins washed away in baptism, or if you need to reclaim your place in Christ by having your sins forgiven as you walked away, remember, Satan doesn't have to win. He doesn't. It's up to you. It's always up to us. But if you need to come now as together we stand and sing.